Good morning, guys.
Good morning.
I am always touched that you guys invite me to do this. I'm still not quite sure why, but
bring it. That's why it's
good. John MacArthur said he had a formula for when he goes on Larry King show. Is I just got two messages. We're all great sinners, and Jesus is a great savior. And I just look for places to put that in. Well, as true as that is, I've got basically one message, and everything I've said to you guys over the years is probably variations on that same theme. I spent the first almost 30 years of my life thinking I was a Christian, raised in a Christian home, and went to church, wanted to go to church and enjoy it until I was 16. And then I bailed, just didn't come back to church for about 12 years, and found myself out here in Boulder, and found myself about to get married. And then the Lord called me. And it wasn't until then that I realized all this years, I thought I was a believer. I would have gone to hell if I'd been hit by a bus or I'd actually been on the evil end of a gun barrel several times already. And the Lord just saw me through all that. I'm here by a miracle. We're all here by God's grace. And this morning's off to a great start. I appreciate Gene bringing us together in a worshipful way. Really needed that, especially since I left my notes at home. So this should be interesting. I want what a worldview is, in particular, a Christian worldview.
Coming from Louisville, must have been pretty important. So he says, in essence, having a mind for God is the key thing. Okay. From God's perspective, it's not enough that we know him. Next slide. Not enough that we know him or know of him. We have to know him. Everybody knows that there is God. Mm-hmm. And he desires that we know him or have a relationship with him. Next slide. And we can only do that if we have a Christian worldview, or you can call it a biblical worldview. What's a worldview? Next slide. A worldview is a person's big picture, a harmony of all the beliefs that he has about the world that we live in. That's his way of understanding reality. Everybody has a worldview. Next slide. Our worldview is a basis for making all of our decisions on a daily basis, and therefore it's extremely important. And like I said, next slide, it goes to address or answer some very fundamental questions. One author asks these questions and says, this is why we have a worldview. It's trying to answer, where did we come from? Why are we here? What's wrong with the world? How can we fix it? Reasonable questions. Another author put it this way: who is God? Who am I? What's the problem? What's the solution? And where are we going? What these two lists have in common, and every other list of worldview questions, is they're fundamental. They're so basic that we begin asking these questions as children. At some point, all you fathers have had some one of your kids come and say, where did I come from? Their worldview is beginning ever. And it goes with them till the grave. We keep asking these questions and keep trying to come up with answers that make sense. Like I said, everybody has a worldview, whether they call it that or not. Next time. That's why a biblical answer to these questions, based on the doctrines regarding scripture, okay, is critical to a believer. These are 10 areas. We'll go to the next slide. You might recognize these topics: the Bible, man, God, Holy Spirit, angels, okay? We want to know what the scriptures say about these things, the reality around us. Okay? If we're going to come up with right answers that don't leave us short on that day of judgment. Next slide. So how many worldviews are there? You know how much time do you have? There's, of course, the Christian or biblical worldview. There's also something called an animistic worldview. Native Americans and tribes come up with those. Eastern worldview, if you were raised in Asia, is the mystic worldview, deistic worldview, humanist worldview, secular worldview. There's a worldview for anarchists and logicians, the Aristotelian worldview. I could go on. There's as many worldviews as there have been philosophies, almost as many as there have been people. But the picture gets more complicated when you begin to blend these worldviews. And yes, you can begin to blend, come up with your own soup of worldviews. Next slide. You might ask, which worldviews dominate? It depends on where you are in the world. Here in the West, we have a couple of worldviews that dominate, as opposed to in an Eastern country in Asia or even in Africa. It would depend on whether you were raised in a nation or in a tribe. These things have a profound effect on what your view of the world is, or conclusions you make when you ask those fundamental questions. Next few minutes, you're going to hear a lot just from these two worldviews. What we here in the West hear most often about are the secular worldview or the humanist worldview and a Christian worldview or a biblical worldview. Next slide. So, what's a humanist? A humanist is a person who sees and concludes that humans are God's highest creation, and therefore they're at the very center of the universe. Just like earlier generations thought, the Earth was at the center of our solar system. And what did it take for us to break from that mindset? Well, it took generations of careful observation and challenging what everybody else believed to be true, with a consistent set of facts based on those observations, eventually came to learn Earth isn't the center, the sun is at the center of our solar system, and then we began to see more clearly what's going on out there beyond what we call our heavens. But we weren't going to get there as long as we were entrenched in the idea that we're the center of the universe. Humanists say man's the greatest creation, and therefore he's the center of all things. Secondly, humanists take a step further. They say, oh, we don't believe all that God stuff, but we do agree that man is the highest being, and therefore man is the measure of all reality. Man decides what is real and what's not real. And they think this is novel. They think this is original. It actually goes back to the 5th century BC, where a philosopher named Pythagoras said, man, it's a measure of all things. So, but the scriptures say something about there's nothing new under the sun. And we think it would be novel and creative. No, we're just repeating the same old lie. No, we're not the center of all things. But that's a secularist worldview that says we're the ones who declare what reality is. Well, that's what we're against in the West. We call it Christian worldview or biblical worldview. And Christians, we have the Bible that God is the creator of the universe and all life. God is sovereign and therefore providentially in control of all things. He has given, he's given man sweeping authority in the world, but God is still sovereign and in control. Next slide, please. So why should we care about worldviews? Well, the short answer is because God cares about our worldview. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. That's what Psalm 24 says. All the world, Psalm 19, all the world displays God's glory. For man alone can bring out one aspect of God that all of creation will not say anything about. You can study the heavens, you can study the depths of the sea, you can study inner space and molecules, atoms, and you won't find anything about God's mercy or his grace. We can tell from the world around us that God is, but we know nothing about his mercy and his grace. That's why man is here to declare that about a holy God. Next slide, please. Why should God care about my world? But because, like clay, a worldview is very moldable, at least at first. Over time, it becomes hard, brittle, and inflexible. That's why it's important that our young people know the truth about the world around them.
Right.
So when they ask these questions, they can come up with answers that are helpful. God wants us to place him at the center of our thoughts. And either our view of our destiny and the world around us includes him or excludes him. And that'll make a difference to how we go to anger. In fact, it makes a critical difference. The stakes couldn't be higher. Okay. Next slide. What shaped my worldview? What has shaped my worldview? And I'll flex a little bit in this. What shaped our worldview? Is it the world around me, or has it been God's word? What are those two things contributed to the answers I come up with to those questions, those very basic questions? For the next few minutes, I'm going to contrast a handful of issues, and we'll see a great contrast in the worldviews. But these may be like preaching to the choir in this room. I suspect most of you already have a Christian worldview or a biblical worldview. What about your kids or your grandchildren? If you're like most families in America, somewhere around the first year out of high school, your kids, whether they told you that or not, they began to bail on this Christian business. And it was no longer important for them to identify themselves as believers at all, as Christians at all. It's happened in my family, it's happened in many of your families today. A Christian worldview is just not popular, and therefore it's easy to jealous of when you begin to pay your own bills. Okay. So what has shaped the worldview up to that point? Let's start by contrasting secular worldview and biblical one. It's like, what do I believe about sin? Well, if I have a biblical worldview, I believe that this is a fallen creation and it's far from what God created and called good back there in Genesis 1 and 2. You know, by Genesis 3, things fell apart and they've been going downhill since then. Okay. But when he created it, he called it good. And we're a far cry from that now. Okay. If you have a secular worldview, you say there's no such thing as sin. There's only better or worse behaviors that are on display. And it's just a matter of that behavior. We improve it or you don't, but it has nothing to do with sin or morality. Next slide. And what's your view about justice? Things like justice, truth, good, beauty. If you have a biblical worldview, you say these things are reflections of God's character. God is good. God is good. God is just. Where do we get there? We get places like Micah 6:8. What does the Lord require of me but to do justice, to love kindness, to walk humbly with your God? That's what the Bible would tell you if you read the Bible. But if you listen to the world, they'll say, well, these are all concepts. They just reflect ideals that humans may elect to pursue, to achieve. It's up to them. They're just human ideals. Next slide. What do you believe about abortion? The Bible says that all human life is initiated by God and bears his image. No one can take a human life without regard to the position of the life giver on that matter. If you're secularist, you say, well, all life is not equal. By this is a quote, by the way, of a feminist who was defending abortion, and she calls herself enlightened because she'll even tell you the fetus, that's a human being, okay? That's a person. Okay? But she'll say, all life is not equal. A fetus can be a human life without having the same rights as the woman whose body it resides in. She's the boss. Her love should automatically trump the rights of the non-autonomous entity inside of her. The non-autonomous entity inside of her. What's autonomous? It means self-ruling. Okay? She's quick to call the fetus non-autonomous. But what she's not acknowledging is she's not self-ruling either. She thinks she's the ruler of her own life. And as a secularist, that's an easy conclusion to come to, is that you dismiss God later in your thinking. But she's not autonomous either. And she has no more right to take that than she has to take the right, the life of any other person walking around on the planet. Okay, next slide. What do I believe about salvation? The Bible would say salvation is God's preferred state for men and women in order that they may enjoy fellowship with him forever. 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4. This is good and pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved. If you're secularist, you say salvation, this is a fictional reward to be believed to be available to followers of a fictional deity as a reward for their obedience to him, her, or it. Has nothing to do with reality, salvation. So that brings us back to our questions. And we stop sharing at this point. One. How many worldviews are there? There's only one that matters. And that's the one that's between your ears when God asks you what you're going to live like. Your worldview up to that point has either included him or excluded him, and he knows very well. He knows better than you at that point how you answer those questions. Where did you come from? Who is God? Who are you? He knows the answer to that last question, too. Where are you going? Why should God care about my worldview? Because I need to spend this time acknowledging him, sharing with the lost world the truth about him, and saying he has expectations, he has a desire to save you. Or I've played with this time, wasted this time. This is the time of year when we get to focus on just how much God loved this world. Turned his own son into the very symbol of sin. And that son took the real sin of all believers at one time and allowed God to curse him so that we could escape the just wrath of a holy God. Might that be front and center of people's minds next week or the week after? But the truth of that's not going to change. That message is not going to change. Our opportunity is constantly with us. The people around us, our kids and grandkids, are constantly asking these same questions. Who am I? Where did I come from? What's wrong with the world? Where is this all going? We have a chance to give them the benefit of a biblical worldview. God does the rest. Let's close with prayer. Father, the question is how much of the world has made it into our world? Lord, by your grace, we ask that you begin to filter out those things that are not consistent with your reality, those things that don't lead us to the right answers. More importantly, Lord, give us the boldness to take a solid message of who you are to a hurting world, enclosed in darkness, that your light can be shine. Brighter than that star on the hill is the light of your son Jesus. And will light our path for this life and for eternity. We ask this in his name. Amen. Amen.